Every Tuesday morning, we have a study group that meets at Panera Bread, and we did something unusual the last few Tuesday mornings. Actually, we do something unusual virtually every Tuesday morning, but this was planned, and this was for us to actually be looking at the three scripture lessons that were in the lectionary for this Sunday, and so it was a very interesting study. I'm going to read both the gospel and the epistle lesson because the gospel is from the Gospel of John. The epistle is the first letter of John, and scholars generally acknowledge these are from the same hand and they reflect the same theology. You'll hear the same language talking about love and commandments. So let us listen for God's word first from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father may give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. And from the epistle, the letter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey God's commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. May God bless to us these readings, for this is the epistle and the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love to read. I love to read articles. And some time ago, I read an article that was an account of an automobile accident that happened near a doctor's office. The doctor in that office left a waiting room full of paying patients and raced out to the scene, where he attended immediately to the needs of this very injured man. The doctor then accompanied the man to the hospital in the ambulance for 48 straight hours, staying with this man, never leaving his side. He slept in a reclining chair in the room. Thanks to this immediate care, the man survived and he recovered. He recovered enough to then file an enormous lawsuit against the doctor because he claimed one of his fingers was stiff from the accident. That is a true story. We, of course, are sympathetic to this doctor because stories of such turnabout to well-doers seems to be all too common. The implied wisdom could be that we should really be selective and cautious and only care for those we know and trust. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? For we've become conditioned to make not only the giving of love and acts of friendship, but also to make basic caring conditional, reserved for safe times and predictable applications, to be prudent, to be reasonable. There's a problem. See, Jesus had a way of not being very reasonable or predictable. He came back to create a community of faith and love among those who had abandoned him and had fled to hide in fear. He uttered words of forgiveness from the cross upon those who crucified him. And Jesus gave his own spirit to a group of imperfect disciples to be the instruments of sharing his perfect compassion. So we have this instruction, Jesus' specific commandment to love one another. He gives us this commandment to love as he has loved us. Because we're elevated to a level of being his friends, no longer his servants. And this sounds so very good, so very right, so very Jesus. But what does this have to do with us? We believe in friendship among our friends. We're friendly people. And we think love is a great idea. The world needs more love. All the love it can get. All the love that can be generated. So perhaps this could be a rather short sermon because we agree with Jesus. Don't bet on that. But we're glad that he said these things to us. But, it's too reasonable. Jesus was just not being reasonable. There's more to it. First of all, love, as the marvelous Presbyterian writer Frederick Buechner writes, in the Christian sense, love is not primarily an emotion, but it's an act of the will. Love is being willing to work for our neighbor's well-being, even if it means sacrificing our own well-being to that end, even if it means sometimes just leaving them alone. And I know that I've shared this teaching with you before, and I probably will again. But if you understand this concept, you understand 95% of New Testament theology, I believe. You see, in Greek, the New Testament language, there were many words for love. The love of humankind, romantic love, love of family. Words like philia, eros, storge. But the word that the New Testament uses almost exclusively and throughout the passages we just heard is a rare word, agape. Agape. Agape means a love that does not expect return in order to continue. A love that is infinite in its source and not finite to the energy we possess. It's a love that goes in one direction, and it is its own reason to exist. It's love that exists to love. So agape is the best description we have about the meaning of God's relationship to God's creation, and it's the best understanding we have about how Jesus, a man, a human being, could also be called the Son of God. Not because of biology, but because his very soul and his being were the human embodiment of what God's agape, God's love, is meant to be. Now, I know that whenever we hear something described as spiritual, we may tend to discount it. We may think that it's too ethereal to contemplate, too intangible to comprehend. So when Jesus says to us these kind of circular words, I and the Father are one, we think, oh, well, that must be spiritual connection. So I really don't have to think about it. It's beyond me. It's between Jesus and God. But if we do that, isn't that simply another way of saying that the Christian faith and the fellowship of the church and our unity in the Spirit is nothing more than a human association? Is spiritual oneness reserved just for Jesus with God? To turn it around, are we just a club that affirms love and friendship among those who agree with us and who share common goals with us? Well, maybe we are, or would be, if Jesus hadn't gone on further than just talking about love between himself and God. But he called us friends. Now, in the New Testament times, the word friend was a special word. It was a powerful word. It was not used just for a casual acquaintance. Today, if we even know someone's name, we tend to say that they're our friend. Just think how much serious thought we give before we friend someone on Facebook. But in the early Christian church, to call someone a friend was tantamount to a declaration of loyalty and self-sacrificing love. Professor Diogenes Allen, who I had the privilege of learning from at Princeton Seminary, once defined God's love, God's gift of agape, by making this comparison. He said, most of the time we are aware of the relative value of people. Relative value is determined by comparing people to each other. Love of neighbor, agape, is the recognition of the absolute value of every person. And so love and friendship for Christians means a new level of relationship, not simply between God and those first disciples, and not merely between God and us, and not only a new relationship between you and me, but what else? It's a new relationship between ourselves and the living of life itself. It means we have a special connection with all of God's creation. It means we have a special compassion for even those persons in the world we don't even know, and even those who would call us enemy, and vice versa. It means we are not a club like any other human organization, but we are a fellowship of divine love, which doesn't try to program our compassion when we have time and energy, but which tries to live out and nurture God's love among ourselves so that when we come in contact with the rest of the world, God's love simply flows freely through us without any thought to saying no. I think we had a little bit of an example of that last week. You know, when I was growing up in North Carolina, I was introduced many years ago to a wonderful musical about Jesus' ministry called Celebrate Life. And in that musical, there was a solo that we heard sung so powerfully by Jen Zeller just a week ago. It was sung from the perspective of a woman who dared to reach out through a crowd to touch Jesus' garment, hoping for healing of a 12-year hemorrhage. And she had seen physician after physician. She had spent all her resources without cure. But even more, we get the impression that she had also received no true compassion, no real love that reached toward her without the expectation of getting something out of it. So she reaches. And healing power goes forth from Jesus, and he feels it, and he knows that it's happened. With a crowd pressing about him, Jesus oddly asks, "Who touched me?" The truer answer was, who was touched by me? You remember the words to that song that Jen sang? There was nowhere else to turn and nowhere else to go. My body knew all the pain a body could know. Then I quietly turned to you. I quietly turned to you. Help of the helpless, I turned to you. When no one else would help and no one else would hear my cries full of anguish and my cries full of tears, I quietly turned to you. I quietly turned to you. Hope of the hopeless, I turned to you. I saw you standing there. I saw the beauty from you beaming. I saw the peace, the joy, the perfect love that could be. I saw you standing there. I thought I was surely dreaming, for suddenly warmth and love and joy were shining through me. As you quietly turned to me, you quietly turned to me. Friend of the friendless, you turned to me. Whenever that musical was performed, as I recall, it was performed in Mendham and in East Aurora and sung in Shrewsbury. You can hear a pin drop at the end of the song. After she sings, now I know such perfect peace, I feel such sweet release. Your love let me live again. Your love set me free. Help of the helpless, friend of the friendless, I quietly turned to you and you turned to me and you turned to me. There are tears in many eyes, along with faces covered in peace and hearts moved to a sense of recommittal. And of course, part of this is that the song is so powerfully and beautifully played, the music and the singing and the motion of the lyric, but there's more to it, isn't that the way with Christ? There's more to it. Because the song puts into words what we all yearn to encounter, just a few moments of contact with God, in which we realize that there are selfless reasons to care, that there's a way of viewing and living life that conditions us like Christ to have healing love go forth without us even telling it to. Love, it's Jesus' commandment. I think John chapter 15 often gets a raw deal. You know, we read it too fast through eyes that assume a lot and understand a little. We focus upon Jesus' words said at dramatic moments like the crucifixion, the parables, the Last Supper. But Jesus' most startling words to us may have been these, to tell us that the same agape love that he shares with Almighty God, he has shared with us, and that he expects us to share that love with the world, to call us friend, a spiritual commission to open our hearts in vulnerability in a world that makes friendship out to be either meaninglessly casual or a shield of withdrawal and isolation. The final thought. Way back in 1765, just before I was ordained, a pastor named John Fawcett was called to a very small church in Mainsgate, England. And he labored there for 7 years at a salary so meager that he and his wife could barely get by. But though the people were poor, they compensated for this lack of resource with faithfulness and warm fellowship. Then Dr. Fawcett received a call from a much larger church in London, and after lengthy consideration, he decided to accept the invitation. As few of his possessions were being placed on the wagon for moving, many parishioners came by to say goodbye But when they did, they couldn't help but plead for him to reconsider. And he was so touched by this great outpouring of love that he and his wife, they simply began to cry. And finally, Mrs. Fawcett exclaimed, "Oh, John, I just can't bear this. They need us so badly here." And he said, "God has spoken to my heart, too. Tell them to unload the wagon. We cannot break these wonderful ties of fellowship." And that experience inspired Fawcett then to write a hymn. You'll never guess the title. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. How many times we've sung "Blessed Be the Ties" at the close of a meeting, it can almost seem like a spiritual pat on the back. But when we know the reason that a hymn like this came to be, it suddenly becomes very personal and more real. So as we conclude our worship today, we're going to sing that hymn once more. But this time, let's feel the words, let's embrace the spirit and find in the sharing of it the courage and joy and peace and love that Christ promises us when we live in his love, when we dare to be his friends. Amen.